continue our studies of the Epistle to the Romans this evening. We come to chapter 5 and the opening verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. By the time we reach this time of the year, we are thinking about getting out and doing quite a bit of walking, and we appreciate that experience after perhaps what can be a tiring walk to the top of the hill. We reach the vantage point where the whole vista, as it were, of the surroundings open up to us, and catches our breath, as it were, with the sheer beauty of it all from that vantage point. Well, the Epistle to the Romans is something like that, as the Apostle Paul steadily pursues his theme from the opening chapter there in chapter 1, where he discloses, as it were, what his theme is, this gospel of God, this grace of God, this salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he proceeds with his exposition, he has come to something like that vantage point in the countryside here in chapter 5, where he is able to open up this subject of the benefits of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, he writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to these various blessings that belong to the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a challenging thought for us that the manner of our life is an example to others. If a good example, it is worthy to be followed. And if a bad example in spiritual things, alas, we lead others astray. How careful parents must be, grandparents also, brothers and sisters. Others are watching the life that we live and how we respond to the various circumstances of our lives and of our times. We all benefit from the good examples of people about us, or indeed role models from the past. Now, Abraham is such a God-given role model. His example of faith in God's promises is an encouragement to all true believers. In the preceding chapter, in Romans chapter 4 there, verse 19 and following, the Apostle Paul writes that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This imputation or placing righteousness to his account for his justification was written for our sakes, that we might follow Abraham's example and know justification through the crucified and resurrected Saviour. We're not seeking acceptance with God by our own works, but through the works of our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul assures us here in verse 25 of chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Wonderful benefits therefore accrue to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are saved through his merits and by the power of his Spirit. So let us begin with the opening up of these verses by looking at our foundation. How impatient we get when a major building operation is taking place in our vicinity. Perhaps we pass it every day and we see what is taking place. And for weeks there seems to be so little progress. Everything is so slow. We understand, of course, that the reason for this is that the major work being done at that time is below the surface of the surrounding area. The concentration is on the foundation. The foundation must be firm in order that the building will stand intact and entire for years to come. And so it is in connection with the life of faith. Your foundation must be a reliable foundation, a true foundation. And the foundation of the blessings of peace with God that believers experience arise from this doctrine in personal experience of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul explains, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. What a benefit peace and quiet is, just in natural terms. When we return from the workplace with our minds awhirl with the business of the day, what a blessing it is to sink into our armchair and to have some time, as it were, just to reflect upon things in a spiritual way, away from all of the hustle and bustle of the daily business of life. And we can look at it in terms of our life as a whole, as it were, all the while that we continued faithless. We did not and could not know peace with God, this peace that passes understanding. This is not just a restful spirit, as we say. We are at peace in ourselves about a certain matter. There are unconverted people who might speak in this way, and in some circumstances of difficulty, they might say, oh, well, I've got peace about it. But you see, we're not talking here about that peace about it, our peace about it. Paul is referring here to peace with God. And this is by no means the same thing. God is holy. When the prophet saw the Lord, he heard the angels cry, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And he felt the reality and burden of his own sin. Woe is me, he cries, for I am undone. A man of an unclean spirit in the midst of a people of unclean spirits. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice, alienated from the Holy One of Israel. And there is no basis for peace with God of ourselves. The Apostle Paul has already demonstrated that, hasn't he, in the second half of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 and chapter 3. Almost the material there with respect to our sinfulness becomes rather tedious to us. The Apostle Paul is relentless with respect to this matter of our sinfulness, our alienation from God, our guilt, our corruption, and so on. Though those chapters are hard chapters to read, if you are reading them thoughtfully and seriously and prayerfully. And we're convinced that there is no basis for peace with God in ourselves. For this reason, the hypocrite can never know that true peace that passes understanding. He must always be doing his supposed meritorious works. And Paul had been down that route in his Jewish days. Thought that in some way he was the master of the situation and that he would be able to establish his own presence, as it were, with God. But all that had changed when he came to a true conviction of his sin. And you can understand how at that time he would be preoccupied with this matter of peace with God. How do I, a sinner, have peace with God? Have you ever been down that particular avenue and asked yourself that question? You, the sinner, how can you possibly have peace with God? Well, Paul certainly was down that road, and it had been a very painful route for him. And you can understand that now that he knows the peace that passes understanding, this will have a primary place in his preaching to others, his commending the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to others. So this is what he is about: peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God for us results from the saving work of the Lord Jesus as the mediator, the one who stands between the holy God and the sinner to do for we sinners what is absolutely indispensable and what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ, who wrought that perfect righteousness, that invincible righteousness, to be placed to the account of believing sinners. And so the emphasis that true peace is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who bore the curse of the broken law and fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. In his life of obedience and in his death under the curse of that broken law, Christ accomplished what was necessary for the salvation of sinners such as you and I. If you have any true conviction with respect to your personal sinfulness, you will agree with the preacher and say, yes, I accept it to be utterly impossible for me to come up to that standard which is pleasing to God, and to recognize that Christ and Christ alone has come up to that standard as the one only mediator between God and men. So we do not, like the Apostle Paul does not, look to ourselves and our deeds as the foundation of our reconciliation to God and consequent peace of heart. We look to Christ and Christ alone as the one who has perfectly satisfied all the demands of God's law as to its penalty and as to its precept. Justified by faith, says the apostle, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is our peace. I hope that that is where you are standing this evening, that Christ is your peace. For if he is not, you have no true peace, not that peace that passes understanding. It is Christ as the great high priest of his people, pictured there by the high priest in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or in the temple. It is Christ as the great high priest of his people, presenting his own shed blood, this atoning blood, as the basis of the believer's forgiveness. So Christ's sacrifice and Christ's perfect righteousness are the foundation of the believer's justification and reconciled status and peace with God. If you're not down this route of being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, you cannot have this peace with God. Paul makes it perfectly plain. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what of our faith? What of your faith this evening? What is it like? Is it of your own soul, or is it of God, or does it not even exist at all? The Apostle Paul affirmed that our access to God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one only mediator between God and men. He is the one in the middle, as it were, between we humans and Almighty God. And it is through him, the Savior, that we have acceptance with God, who is the Holy One of Israel. So verse 2 here, by whom? That is, by the Lord Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace, this undeserved and free favor wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By whom? Those words remind us that all our access to God is not of ourselves, but through the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only mediator between God and men. In Christ alone can we sinners find justification and acceptance with God. So there are three important related subjects here in connection with our faith. We might sum them up by three words: access, standing, and rejoicing. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Three key words in verse 2 here. Access, standing, rejoicing. Access into grace, into the favor of God by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul shows that this access is through Christ as mediator, and by the Holy Spirit as the one who leads and empowers us. Don't for a moment think to accomplish this matter in your own human strength. This access into grace by faith, that faith must originate with God himself through the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle says there, for through him, Christ Jesus, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 that we are reminded that in Jesus Christ, I quote, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Were we seeking to come into the presence of God who is infinitely holy, the seraphim cry, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. If we were seeking to come confident in ourselves, it would be a fool's mission. Believers are not to approach the Almighty with hesitance and misgivings as naughty children on the way to the headmaster. That would be to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for he has already made peace by the blood of his cross. And on this basis, the believer has unimpeded access to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. We have to pass in Christ, through faith in Christ, into this conscious intimacy with God, whereby we can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. I don't see a foolish familiarity. Our Father, yes indeed, but we remember that he is in heaven and we on earth. Ecclesiastes urges us, doesn't it? Therefore, let your words be few. Let there be considered words, your prayers. Be mindful of this infinite distance between yourself and the one to whom you pray. And yet it is bridged by Christ to such an extent that you and I, through faith, can pray our Father, which art in heaven. Wonderful thing that, isn't it? The intimacy with which the child comes to his Father, the trust, the confidence, the recognition of that domestic authority that belongs to the Father in the home. These things, as it were, shadows of this wonderful spiritual relationship to Almighty God, access into his presence. As a result of his grace, his mercy, his undeserved favor, and our trusting in his word, that things will be as he says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will help you. So there is a standing, and this is a standing despite testing, a standing that has taken place but has not yet been tested is not the same thing. When that line of troops went forward into battle in the 16th, 17th century, as you know, it was quite a thing. They were not in tanks. They did not have body armor protection such as today that can resist at least some bullets. But no, they were exposed to the fire of the enemy. A great challenge, dear friends. What courage was needful to stand in that situation of battle. And the Apostle Paul sees things in those terms, as you know, and would have us to fight the good fight of faith. We're engaged in a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our saying, I was blown off my feet, relates to the physical situation where high winds are beyond our physical capacity. Much as we try to go forward, we are blown back. And much as we seek to keep our footing, we tumble over and get hurt. You have seen newsreel footing, perhaps, of expeditions to the Arctic or the Antarctic. What severe winds and the almost impossibility of making progress in going forward because of the strength of the storm. And so in life, as it is with these physical things, so it is with spiritual things. We have to make our stand despite testing. If we do not keep steady, Satan will blow us over, and it will be a painful experience. It was so with Moses and his anger at the people's sin. He provoked the Lord thereby. It was so with David and his adultery with Bathsheba. It was an abominable thing in the eyes of the Lord. But both these men found forgiveness through the crucified and resurrected Saviour to come. And most of the time, they kept their footing by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as the coming mediator. Indeed, we might say that in many respects, the life of Moses, the life of David, they put us to shame, don't they, dear friends? Their faithfulness and their steadiness in the service of God. We must stand despite testing. So access into grace by faith, standing despite testing, and rejoicing all the while. How we are glad at the good times in life when things go well. But we have to look forward as well. As Christian people, we look forward to even better times. And so the Apostle Paul here says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is better yet to come. And what a great encouragement that is to us. Our rejoicing in the present is because of the excellence of the glory in the future. Professor John Murray explains it as follows in his commentary on this passage. The glory of God then is, first of all, the manifestation of God's own glory. This is entertained as the glory of the children of God, because in that manifestation, the glory of God will be reflected in them. And it is this reflection that will constitute their glory. So believers rejoice in the prospect of seeing the glory of God at the last, and in being further transformed to absolute perfection thereby. We are thus, dear friends, if we are in Christ, to be rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Let us say something in the third place about our future. The believer's future is not the same as his or her past or present. We are looking forward to perfection, and consequently, we are not to be overcome by sorrow or by sin. The fact of our glorying is to be plain. The Apostle says, and not only so, but we glory present tense. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. These various trials of life that we find so difficult, the temptations and so on, they can be painful, yes indeed, but we also see that we can glory in these tribulations because it is having a positive effect by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is this fact of our glorying. We go forward rejoicing despite trials, troubles, and testing. Those words, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, stop us in our tracks. If we are about to say with the Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows my sorrow, because our end is so glorious. Faithful believers see the present as our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We have plenty to glory in, even in this veil of tears. The reasons for our glorying are clear to the apostle. We have reason to rejoice in tribulations also, because when we respond to tribulations in faith, a host of blessings follow like links in a chain. We know, he says, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We might think of the Apostle Paul as a chain maker, like some spiritual blacksmith, we might say. And he is uniting together these different links in the chain of spiritual life. Tribulation, he assures us, is a cause for joy, because it makes such a contribution to Christian stature. Passive submission is not enough in response to the Christian's trials. We must cultivate this active, joyful endurance. And when we're apt to think, well, this is all very well theoretically, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But we know that the apostle is writing as a man of experience. We read there in the Acts of the Apostles the kind of troubles that he had in life. And we realize that this is something attainable as a result of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. We must cultivate active, joyful endurance. If we suffer triumphantly for Christ's sake, as the martyrs past and present, Christ is glorified thereby. Dear friends, our foundation is sure. In this present warfare, we have that precious gift of faith which God has given. And the prospect all the while before us is this future glory. When Pilgrim and Hopeful were passing through the river of death, Christian, you remember, began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. His waves go over me. Then, said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Let us remember that torch given to us for dark days, Acts 2 and 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.